I'd like to thank you for your presence here this morning. As always, it is appreciated very much. We're especially grateful to those who are visiting with us this morning. And we'd like you to take the time now to fill out a visitor's card, if you would, and perhaps talk to us about the possibility of having a Bible study. Earlier this morning, when we were studying in Brigham's class, we noted that Moses' life can be divided into three equal periods of 40 years. The first 40 years of his life were spent in Egypt as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. The next 40 years were spent as a time of preparation in the desert. And again, the last 40 years were also spent in the desert after he freed the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. Moses enjoyed all the privileges and comforts that could be afforded those of royalty. Even though he had come from a lowly Hebrew family. The book of Acts, as we just read in Acts chapter 7, tells us that one day, in verse 23, one day it came into his heart, or as another version says, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. This verse is quite significant because it marks a dramatic change that was about to occur in Moses' life. After that thought occurred to him of visiting his brethren, his world was about to be turned upside down, I guess we could say. This morning I would like to look at one specific aspect of Moses' life. And I'm speaking about a verse that is found in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. And there you see pictured on the screen. It's kind of hard to make it out, but it's Moses before the burning bush, which is spoken of, if I'm not mistaken, also in Acts chapter 7. But in addition to being a type of Jesus Christ, as the writer of Acts mentioned, the Bible provides us with many interesting details about the life of Moses. And I'd like to look at one facet in particular. And we're going to go to this passage right now. I'm speaking about his meekness. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, makes an extremely interesting statement about Moses. God himself makes this statement about Moses. And it's kind of a parenthetical thought. It says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." This version that I'm using here, the New King James Version, uses the word humble. Other versions use the word meek. Now, the first thing that comes to my mind upon reading this is what prompted God to make such an astounding affirmation about a man? How is it that God could say that Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth? And I was telling brethren in our Spanish class this morning, this tells us something about the nature of inspiration. Those who wrote by inspiration were compelled by the Holy Spirit to write certain things. Otherwise, I don't think Moses, being a humble man, being a meek man, would have written this about himself. It doesn't make sense, right? The Holy Spirit was having him write this. What was it that prompted God to make such an affirmation about Moses? You know, it is truly a marvelous thing when the Creator of the entire universe can speak in such a way about a simple human being. This kind of reminds me of what God said about Abraham on one occasion. He said, "Abraham, my friend." It's a marvelous thing when God can call a simple human being his friend. But in this case, he lavishes such praise upon Moses by saying that he was very humble, or very meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. What is it that shaped Moses' character and made him the meekest man on earth? That's one of the questions I would like to answer this morning with you. But first of all, before we try to find out what made Moses meek, it would do us well to understand what the word meek means. We need to understand what God was actually saying about Moses when he said he was very meek or very humble, more than any other person on the face of the earth. As I mentioned earlier, the King James Version says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." It has been translated humble in other versions. It's also translated meek in the Spanish version that you can see at the top of the screen there. You know, just by looking at different translations, we might be led to believe that meekness and humility are essentially the same thing. However, as we're going to notice in just a few minutes, I believe there is a difference between the two terms. One, of course, depends on the other, but there's a slight difference between these two words. And we can understand this word a little bit better if we look at the context in Numbers chapter 12. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 12 and read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." Now, as a parenthetical thought, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now, what is said here in verse 3 has something to do with what is said in the preceding verses. Or in other words, the words of verse 3 explain why Moses did not take the initiative to vindicate himself. Moses did not, at this moment, when Miriam and Aaron tried to say, "Hasn't God spoken through us also? Why just through Moses?" Moses didn't try to justify or prove the worth of his God-given mission. He didn't try to defend himself, to stand up for his rights at this moment, or to stand up for the right to be the sole leader of the children of Israel. Moses could have very easily have said to Miriam and Aaron, "God chose me. He didn't choose you. Who spent 40 years in the desert? All that time of preparation. After which he appeared to me. Did God appear to you in the desert?" Of course he didn't. Moses could have said that. He could have said, by whom did God work these wonderful signs in the land of Egypt? Who went up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights and received the law from God? He could have said all of those things. But he remained silent. So that gives us a better understanding of why we read in verse 3 that Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. He was more meek than others. It works real well with the context there. He was not trying to justify or prove the worth of his God-given message at that very moment. He was a gentle person when he was personally attacked. And that has a lot to do with meekness, as we will see a little bit later. And the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was done by 70, or to be more exact, 72 Hebrew scholars, and it was completed about 250 years before Christ. In the Septuagint, the Greek word used is praus. This is significant because it is the same word translated meek in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we see two different words, meek and humble. Meekness and humility. And as I mentioned before, in my understanding, they are not exactly the same thing. Two different terms are used to teach us two different lessons with respect to the character that God wishes His children to have. Of this word, W.E. Vine says, "The exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting." In other words, the truly meek person submits to God's will, even though sometimes it may not be in his best interest to do so. As far as he's concerned, he may not think it's in his best interest to do so. But he submits to God's will humbly anyway. In contrast, some nowadays are prone to argue with God, and they want to doubt the things that God has revealed in His Word. The truly meek person accepts God's Word at face value. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? "God said it. I believe it. That settles it." That describes a person who is meek in character. He accepts what God has revealed in His Word without disputing, without resisting Him. And this is what God was essentially saying about Moses. It's interesting to notice that in the New Testament, humility is placed before meekness. don't know if you ever noticed this before, but for instance, in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus began this wonderful sermon, which we sometimes refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he talks about those who are truly humble. It's the first step in order for us to be blessed by God, or happy, truly happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we've studied perhaps in other lessons, this verse is referring to those who are humble. They recognize that before God they are spiritually destitute. They're spiritually bankrupt. With God they have absolutely nothing. They need Him desperately. Well, that's the first step to these other things that follow, verses 4 and 5. And we read in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In summary, what we can say is that humility seems to describe the opinion that one has of himself in relation to God, whereas meekness seems to indicate the attitude that one has toward God and others. And this attitude is demonstrated by humble submission. First of all, in order for one to be meek, he must be humble. He must recognize his spiritual condition before God. He must recognize that he is spiritually destitute, spiritually bankrupt. And that will help him to submit to God's will. And that's what meekness is all about. A lot of people are not meek. They do not submit humbly to God's will simply because they're not humble. They don't have the first quality mentioned here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. The meek person realizes that without God, he is absolutely nothing. He knows that he falls terribly short of God's holiness. He's reminded of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have fallen short of his glory. None of us is able to reach that same level of holiness that God has. And therefore, we should see ourselves in a state of extreme necessity. We should be compelled to depend entirely on God to pull us out of our impoverished condition. If we have that attitude, then we are going to be meek servants. It's interesting to notice that in the Septuagint, as I mentioned before, the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word praus is used, which means meek. He was willing to submit to God in every aspect of his life. Of course, we're not talking about perfect submission, absolute submission, because we see Moses' faults in the Old Testament. But overall, God was able to say that about him. And that offers us some consolation that God is going to look at the overall intention of our heart as we try to serve Him. What is our attitude towards God? Are we willing to submit to His will? And another aspect of meekness that you see up on the screen there is that it not only describes one's attitude toward God, but it also describes an attitude of gentleness when it's used in relation to others. We see the same idea in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, of humility preceding meekness, which again I find interesting. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, well, we can read verse 1 also. Ephesians 4, 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." First part of verse 2 says, with all lowliness, or other versions use the word humility, and gentleness, meekness. Again, the idea of humility preceding meekness, as in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. We also see the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So in order for us to be truly meek, first of all, we must be truly humble. The meek person trusts in God in the face of insults and injuries which evil men may inflict. And we see this in the case of Moses in Numbers chapter 12. Aaron and Miriam decide to tell Moses one day that God has also spoken through us. He's not only spoken through you, He's spoken through us. What gives you the right to lead the children of Israel? We're just as important as you are. What did Moses do in that case? Kept his mouth shut. So much so that God had to defend him, as we later see in Numbers chapter 12. He demonstrated meekness. The meek person, again, trusts in God in the face of insults and injuries which evil men may inflict. Moreover, the meek person recognizes that sometimes such trials are permitted by God for the good of those who love Him. If we go over to James chapter 1, we can see the positive effect that trials can have in our lives if we have the right attitude. James says here, James chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." James is writing about this because obviously there was a problem with the brethren there. Some, obviously, were casting the blame on God for the temptations that they were experiencing in their lives. They were not careful with their tongues. That's why James later says to him in verse 19, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." This is a variation of that word that I was telling you about earlier, phraus, which is found in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 in the Septuagint. Meek. This is meekness here. It's the same Greek word, but another form of it. And in the New King James Version here is translated as meekness. And again, it's the idea of not disputing, not resisting God. And it fits very well with this verse. The person who has the right attitude towards trials that he is suffering in his life is not going to fight against God. And that's why James says at the end of this verse, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Again, humility seems to have more to do with the concept that we have of ourselves, whereas meekness has to do with our attitude towards God, towards His Word, and towards others. In this case, it is our attitude towards His Word. Our attitude towards the Word of God is crucial, especially at those times in our lives in which we are suffering, especially those times in our lives in which we are being persecuted and going through certain trials. We should not turn against God. It's a very common thing in this life to see people turn against God after they've lost a loved one. A person, for instance, gets behind the wheel of his car after drinking, runs into a telephone pole. What's the first thing he does when he gets out of the car? He raises his clenched fist to heaven. "Why did you do this to me, God?" People are quick to turn against God in moments of temptation, in moments of trial. And yet we should always have the attitude of wanting to receive God's Word, receive the implanted Word that can save our souls. It's interesting to notice that the word manso, or meek, in Spanish is used to describe a savage animal that has been tamed. Such an animal has learned to submit its will to that of its master. I think that can give us a better understanding of what meekness is all about. Before we became Christians, we were like savage animals. We were living in this world of darkness, doing what we pleased, rebelling against God, committing every sin imaginable, and yet, thanks be to God, we receive forgiveness. And through the teaching of His Word, we have learned to be tamed. We have learned to submit to His will. Or at least that should be our goal, to submit to the Master's will. In summary, I guess we could say that meekness is humble submission to God and gentleness towards others in the face of adversity. Perhaps this will help us understand a little bit more what God meant when He said that Moses was very meek, more so than any other person who lived on the face of the earth. He was willing to humbly submit to God and show gentleness towards others, even in the face of adversity. What is it that made Moses meek? Well, first of all, we could talk about the first 40, or the second 40 years of his life. What did he do during that time? He spent all this time raising sheep. Now that's a pretty shocking contrast when we consider the fact that he had left this life of luxury. Instead of leading mighty armies, he was reduced to leading fragile sheep. Instead of being a great orator, as Acts chapter 7 verse 22 says, a great orator to thousands of people, he talked to animals. 40 years in the desert. You know, Moses learned a lot of things. A lot of valuable lessons during that time. Lessons on humility and meekness. He learned to be gentle and caring. He learned how to herd sheep so that later he could be used by God to herd people. But more importantly, Moses learned that all his knowledge and abilities had not gotten him wealth and greatness. Rather, trusting in himself only brought trouble and heartache. God had used circumstances in his life to humble him, and now he was using the 40-year period of training to teach him valuable lessons. Moses learned during this time that true greatness comes from only God. What is the lesson for us today? Well, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we see there that Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That 40-year period that Moses spent in the desert was not only a period in which he learned very valuable lessons, but it was also a testing period. God was drawing him closer to him through this time of trials in his life. And again, think about, imagine the stark contrast between living in so much opulence and luxury in Egypt, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the desert. You know, sometimes when we go back to Spain and we leave the air-conditioned homes here, my parents' air-conditioned home, and we have to go back to our house in Spain, and there's no air conditioning in there, and the temperature gets up to 120 degrees, sometimes I wonder how we can stand it. But imagine what Moses had to go through. He went straight from the palace to the desert. Where did he stay? In caves? Under bushes? Did he have to use a stone as a pillow at nighttime, as Jacob once did? Sleep under the stars with scorpions and who knows what else? It was a testing time for Moses. And yet, God was able to teach him very important lessons to prepare him for the time that he would lead his people out of Egypt and through the desert for 40 years. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, indicate essentially the same thing. James says there, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." God was teaching Moses all those years that he spent in the desert. And he's teaching us by means of the trials that we experience in our lives. Do we have the right attitude towards God as we experience trials? Or do we want to lash out at Him? Do we want to argue with Him, rebel against Him, and say, "I know I read it here in the Bible, but it just can't be so. I'm not going to follow it." What is our attitude towards God? What is our attitude towards His Word? What is our attitude towards others when we suffer? Do we respond in the same meek way that Moses responded to Miriam and Aaron by saying nothing? Leaving it in God's hands? Letting God defend our cause? Or do we lash out at others? Do we show that same spirit that Moses showed, that spirit of gentleness when it comes to dealing with others? What is it that made Moses meek? Well, here's another point. He left the comforts of Egypt to endure hardship with God's people. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you're still in James, just turn back a couple pages. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 24, it says that by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. As I mentioned before, the stark contrast between living in a palace and living in the desert is very obvious. And yet, Moses was willing to undergo this trial for the sake of his people. He was willing to endure hardship with God's people. That's another thing that made him meek. True meekness requires us to make hard sacrifices. That's what Moses did on behalf of his people, and that's what we have to do at times as we try to serve God more faithfully. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says that we are to offer ourselves up as sacrifices to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, Paul says. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Moses didn't want to be conformed to the life that he had in Egypt. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to make sacrifices also as children of God. True meekness requires that we make these sacrifices. Our desire to submit to God's will required us to make sacrifices. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If we are meek, if we are willing to submit to God's will, inevitably we're going to submit to his will and do what is pleasing in his sight. Moses was meek because he left the comforts of that life he had in Egypt to endure hardship with God's people. Are we willing to endure hardship with God's people? One more point. Moses put the needs of others before his own. Going back to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. If we continue reading in this chapter, we notice that God was very angry at Miriam and Aaron because of what they said to Moses. And it says, verse 9, the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. Later on in the very same chapter, verse 13, it says, so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, praying on behalf of Miriam, who had become leprous. Please heal her. He was concerned about Miriam, even though Miriam essentially accused him of being the head honcho over Israel. He was concerned about her well-being. That's what true meekness is all about. When you're attacked personally, you still are concerned about the good of the other person, even the person who is attacking you. That's exactly what Jesus did. And in fact, Moses had the mind of Christ. We read about the mindset of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, in dying on the cross for us and giving his life for us. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 2, it says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I think God could say that Moses was meeker than any other person on the face of the earth at that time because he was truly concerned about the well-being of his brethren. He had forgotten about himself. He had truly forgotten about himself. Actually, there's one last point here that can be summed up in Exodus chapter 40 to better define the meekness that Moses demonstrated throughout this time. Exodus chapter 40, verse 16. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. I guess we could say that overall, Moses lived an obedient life to God. He was not obedient in the most perfect sense, in the absolute sense, because we read of some of his sins, especially when God told him to speak to the rock. He hit it two times. You remember, because of that, he could not enter in the land of Canaan. But overall, God could say about this man that he was meek, meeker than any other person on the face of the earth. Overall, he could say in this verse right here that Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Of course, this is in reference to the tabernacle. I'm encouraged when I read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that says that God not only looks at our thoughts, but he also looks at the intentions of our hearts. I think God could see the intentions of Moses' heart. You can see that overall Moses was a meek man. Overall Moses wanted to submit to his will, even though there were times in which he disobeyed him. That's not to justify in any way our own disobedience. Sometimes we do fall short of God's glory. We have to recognize that. But God is going to look at not only the thoughts, but our intentions. Moses had the mind of Christ by submitting to God's will. You remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Shortly before he was going to be crucified, when he was telling God, praying to God, more than once, please take this cup away from me. I don't want to suffer. Jesus was intimidated by the prospect of being nailed to a cross. He was human. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 42, he says here, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And I think this is why God could say that Moses was meek, very meek, meeker than anyone that lived at that time, because Moses' overall attitude was, "Your will be done. Yes, I'm imperfect. Yes, I've sinned, but your will be done in my life." Are you willing to humbly submit to the will of God in your life? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." God is willing to lavish upon you all spiritual blessings in Christ if you're willing to submit to His will. And so as James said to those of his day in James chapter 1, I say the same words to you in James chapter 1, verse 21. James said, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." God is willing to save you today if you're willing to obey Him. We'd like to offer you this opportunity this very morning. If you'd like to become a child of God, the Bible teaches that, first of all, you must believe in Jesus, the Son of God. You must repent, which is a turning from sin and a turning to God. You must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're willing to do that this morning, we'd like to offer you this opportunity as we stand together and sing the song selected.